Eric, I know we informally pray for you often, but every Thursday we pray for you, and Andrea too. So it's good to see you too. Eric's on duty right now, and he got the chance to have a little R&R and see his family, so we're happy to have him as well. Also, backing up, we are super excited to see Zach and Carissa here, and little Annabelle. All right, got to single you out because we were talking about how God answers prayer earlier, and he did, didn't he? And doesn't he? Little Annabelle was born premature and had a lot of complications, but this is her first Sunday with us, so you'll get to hold her later maybe, okay? All right. A lot of things to celebrate. As I mentioned earlier, Travis and Becca got to be married here on Friday night, and that was a joy, and it was a celebration. And they're on their honeymoon right now. And you know what? But the reality is, the truth is, I'm sure already by now, Travis has already put his foot in his mouth, right? And I'm sure, you know, Becca has called him out on that, and I'm sure there's been already a fight or two, from the very get-go, right? And men and women, I think those of you who are married, we would all agree that the hardest two words in life are, I'm sorry. Wouldn't we agree? It's like the hardest thing to get out of our mouth, that those two words, that I'm sorry. And so today, when we look at these verses, I want us to understand at the very beginning, what we're dealing with is just that. I'm sorry. This is the story of Jonah who totally disobeyed the Lord, and at the end he says, I'm sorry. And in that, the Lord is glorified. And so that's where we're heading today. Our actual central truth is everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the truth that we can count on. No matter what we have done, no matter what we do, that whoever calls out to the Lord will be saved. And so if you would walk with me through this passage, we're going to have three sub-points. And the first one is that we are rebellious. We are rebellious, and because we're rebellious, we deserve God's wrath. In this story, we see that biblical doctrine played out. We, by default nature, are just rebellious, and we deserve God's wrath because of that rebellion. When we look at the story of Jonah, we see in verse 1 of chapter 1 that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Verse 1, chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it said, arise, get up, go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against them. Jonah was called by the Lord to do a specific task, but instead of going to Nineveh, we read in verse 3 that Jonah fled away to Tarshish. He did not go to the place that the Lord had called him to go. He fled, and he went in the opposite direction to a place called Tarshish, which we now know as southern Spain. Now, why? We're doing some review work. Some of you are new with us today. But he ran away from God's voice. He went to Tarshish because he wanted nothing to do with a particular people. He wanted nothing to do with these people called the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and at that time, Assyria was the most dominant empire known to man. It would span like 800 years of existence, of brutal authority and rule. They were an evil empire. History shows us that they were just absolutely nasty and vicious when it came to warfare. And at this time in this story, they had their thumb on Israel. They were already exercising authority and rule over Jonah's people, the Israelites. And so Jonah didn't want these Ninevites to experience God's mercy. He wanted them to receive God's judgment, his wrath. And so he jumped into a boat and he fled. He fled from God's voice. And he also tried to flee from God's presence. Here's the point. We're no different. We're no different. 2014, you and I, each of us, are no different than this nasty character called Jonah. This unloving character called Jonah. You and I are just as rebellious. We often hear the voice of the Lord and we want nothing to do with it. Am I the only one? We hear God's voice, but we just push against it. We turn our back to it and we do not want to listen to what the Lord is saying to us. Our default nature is to resist God's voice and to flee from His presence. It's our default nature. This morning I try to print the bulletins, and every single Sunday, somehow my printer gets defaulted back to another setting. It's in our very nature that we default back to rebellion against the Lord. It's been encoded in our very soul. We resist God's voice. We listen to the world's voice more because it's louder, right? There's lots of smarty pants out there telling us how it should be. And they yell at the top of their lungs, and it's hard not to listen to the world's voice. We listen to our friend's voice, don't we? Because what they have to say is often more fun. It's easier to digest. And guys, we listen to our own voice because, truth be told, it's the most gratifying voice out there. But deep down, we know that when we fail to listen to the voice of God, He gets upset. He gets disappointed. And Scripture is very clear. He even gets angry. The Bible refers to us as enemies of God. Enemies of God who already stand condemned before Him. We are rebellious, and our rebelliousness deserves wrath. Jonah fled the Lord's command, and he fled His presence. And as we read verse 4, because of that, the Lord hurled down upon Jonah His anger. He just threw down this storm, this mighty tempest. It was a great storm, so much so that the sailors were quivering in their boots. And as I've said before, sailors don't get too scared at sea anymore. But this was a mighty tempest. And these sailors eventually ended up hurling Jonah into the sea to pacify the anger of the Lord. Truth number one, we are rebellious and we deserve God's wrath. We see this over and over again through Scripture. It's nothing new. But truth number two, however, and yet, the Lord is merciful. We deserve His wrath, and yet the Lord is merciful. In this story, in these 11 verses, we see that the Lord is merciful. First, God sends a storm. And believe it or not, that storm is an act of mercy for Jonah. If God didn't love us, if God did not love us, He would not try to get our attention. And guys, storms are sent, they're hurled down on our lives for what purpose? To get our attention. To move our eyes up to Him. So many are complaining about the storm that they miss the wonderful, beautiful gift that God is giving them in that storm. It is in that storm that the Lord draws us closer to Him. It is in the storm that He takes our eyes off of what we thought was more beautiful, more powerful, more saving, and redirect our eyes to Jesus alone who saves. Now, I shared at the beginning that Christy and I got some good news Friday that we get to adopt Mia. But guys, it's been difficult for me to process that news. For 2 years, we've had Mia. For 2 years, we've poured into Mia and loved Mia. And for 2 years, we've sought after the will of the Lord, trying to figure it all out. For 2 years, we have continually put our faith in the Lord Jesus through this particular circumstance in our life. And when we received this news, I was just in a haze, you know. For 2 years I've been thinking this way, and now I have to reprogram my thoughts and my emotions. And through it all, though, 2 years of this emotional storm. You get that? 2 years of Christy and I going through this emotional storm. Let me tell you something. She and I are different than we used to be. Those of you who knew me 2.5 years ago, you can say I'm different. When I hold Mia, when I'm around Mia, I am a different person than I used to be. And my understanding of God and who He is and His sovereignty is totally different through these last 2 years of having to trust in Him. Way different than I used to. Through these 2 years, we know God. Christy and I have come through the storm, and we now know God differently than we used to. You see, we have experienced God in a way that none of you have. There's an intimacy there that just wasn't there before. Why? Because of the storm. So I want us to see this. First, God sends storms, and it is an act of mercy. He loves us so much, and He wants to get our attention and draw us into a closer relationship with Him. He sends the storm, and number two, God sends a deliverer for that storm. It's usually something completely odd, wacky, absurd, and off the wall. The way in which God delivers His people is miraculous. It's strange. And why does He do that? Why does, in this case, He use a big fish to deliver His own? Why? Because the fish reveals how great and glorious God is. It reveals that Jonah had nothing to do with his own salvation, swimming like a dog, waves and billows coming over him, trying to just get another breath of air. Jonah could not save himself. There is no doubt in this story that God was the deliverer. God saves Jonah in the most absurd and miraculous of way, so that God ends up getting the glory. Instead of allowing Jonah to be swallowed up by the ocean, He mercifully appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Verse 17. He appointed this. He caused it to happen. He could have just let him drown and been done with him, but He didn't. He could have just got Himself another prophet to do His work, but He didn't. In His mercy, He looked down and He saved Jonah. And friends, He does the same thing for you and me. This God that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ, He does the same thing for you and me. He looks down. And in His mercy, He reaches down and He pulls us up. There was nothing good about me when the Lord saved me. There just wasn't. And guys, there's nothing good about me now when the Lord saves me. You get what I'm saying? I'm still not that good. Any goodness within me is because of what Christ has done in me. But there are still days, actually every day, that I need God to reach down and pull me up. Jesus is still in the business of saving you and I. Truth number one, we're still rebellious. You and I, we're still rebellious. But truth number two, God is merciful, and He chases after us, and He saves us. So what does the Bible say about how we are to respond then to God's mercy? The last several messages have been about we deserve God's wrath, God is merciful. How are we, though, to respond to this information? This weekend, again, Travis and Rebecca, you can tell them I talked an awful lot about them, okay? They're on their honeymoon. Good chance he's going to mess up, right? How will Becca respond? Travis puts his mouth or his foot in his mouth. How will Rebecca respond? And maybe a better question is, how will Travis actually respond to his own failure? If he knows what's good for him and his future, he'll recognize the error and say sorry, right, gentlemen? And hopefully, women, he'll also correct his behavior, right? So it's the same thing that we're going to talk about here. Recognizing our error with the Lord and also correcting it, okay? So truth number three today, salvation comes through repentance and faith. Salvation comes through repentance and faith. Now, we're going to dig into these 10 verses. I'm an English nerd. I used to teach English. We're not going to go through it verse by verse. But we're going to look at the first six verses as a whole. Verses 2 through 10 are poetry. So I know you guys love poetry, gentlemen. We're not going to dissect it too much. I want to point out two things with these 8 or 9 verses. First, the first 5 verses are what's called a chiastic. Verses 2 through 6 are set in what's called a chiastic structure. Okay? Bookending these verses, we have the concept of death in verses 2 and verse 6. We read that out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Jonah is consumed by this metaphor, this imagery of death. At the beginning of verse 2 and verse 6, death, verse 6, whose bars closed around me forever. Okay, these bookends, surrounded by death. We move in to verses 3 and 5. Within those bookends are verse 3 and 5. And it deals primarily with God's anger through the waves of the storm. We read in verse 3, you cast me into the deep. And then in verse 5, God's anger, water covered me to take my life. And you could continue down there a little bit. It talks about Jonah was brought to the bottom, down to the mountains of the sea. Hebrew is very picturesque, so in their vision of the bottoms of the sea, it was like mountains down there. Okay, so on the outside, death. On the in-between middle portion, we have God's anger. But what's in the center and what is primary? What is the focus? What is the central truth here? In verse 4, what's the emphasis? It is that Jonah realizes something. And Jonah decides something. In the middle of this chiastic structure lies the central point of this poem. He says, I am driven away from your sight. He realizes at this instant, in the belly of the fish, how far he has tried to run from the Lord. He realizes the extent to which he has not listened to the voice of the Lord. There is a realization, there's a light bulb that comes on in his head. He sees, he understands, he recognizes, he admits the distance. And then he doesn't stop there, but he makes a decision. He says, yet I shall again look. And guys, let me explain some of the language here. This is not saying that hopefully one day he will see the Lord's presence again in the temple. It's not a hope. It's not a picture of a futuristic behavior. This verb in the Hebrew is very specific. You Hebrew nerds, it's a hefil. He causes this. He has caused it. He has decided. He is saying, I am deciding right now to turn my neck, to turn my eyes back to the Lord. It is a willful decision on Jonah's part, recognizing his need and making a decision of response. And this is what we call that fancy word, repentance. Recognizing our error, recognizing God alone as Savior, and then changing our mind about what we used to think. In the mind, recognizing we are lost. In our mind, recognizing we are sinful. In our mind, truth number one, we are rebellious and deserve His wrath. Two, changing our mind and realizing He is merciful. And guys, when we change our belief, we change our behavior. The first one must happen first. We must change our mind about what we used to think. And after we make that decision, guess what happens? Our behavior follows with it. The issue is, do you know what God's will is? Can you just say it? You know, I know it. And then are you willing to shift your neck, your eyes, and embrace it? This is the focus of the rest of the psalm. In the middle of this chiastic structure, he makes his decision. And in the rest of the psalm, verses 7, 8, and 9, is his response, is the behavior. In verse 7, we read, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." He says, I remember the Lord. In the belly of the whale, in the midst of the storm, he made a decision. He remembered the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And he realized that all the vain idols, the false gods, the false lovers out there were false. That they did not satisfy. That they never can satisfy. And he made a decision to trust the Lord, Yahweh. And guys, we're no different. You and I, 2014, we're no different. We're caught up in trusting other false gods that leave us hungry, that leave us unsatisfied. Who always abandon us. They're never there in our great time of need. They never save. They tempt us and they woo us, but when we're in the middle of the storm, they're not there. They don't deliver. Church, we're guilty of this. I'm not talking to just non-believers here. You and I, each of us, are guilty of this time and time again. I don't know what your particular sin is. I don't know what your particular rebellion is. But the Bible tells me, and I know from my own experience, that each of us get into this habit and this pattern of rebelling against the Lord, of hearing His voice and running away from it. Not running to it, but running away from it. Jonah fled his voice and he fled his presence. And you and I, we're guilty of it too, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest, right? This week, I've had to re-examine, reassess, and ask questions and repent. I heard this week that a new statistic, the average high schooler spends 9 hours a day on their computer / smartphone. How many hours do you spend? And how many hours do you spend in God's Word? In contrast, we're guilty of this. But listen, God, rich in mercy, sends storms. And he sends the deliverer also. Johnny Erickson Tada has been paralyzed from the neck down for over 45 years. She's also battled breast cancer. And she talks repeatedly in the 50-some books that she's written on suffering about the numerous occasions where she just wanted to end it if she could. And this is one thing she's quoted as saying. She says, "I really don't mind the inconvenience of being paralyzed if my faithfulness to God while in this wheelchair will bring glory to Him. When God brings suffering into your life as a Christian, be it mild or drastic, He is forcing you to decide on issues you have been avoiding. He is pressing you to ask yourself some questions. Am I going to continue trying to live in two worlds, obeying Christ and my own sinful desires? Or am I going to refuse to worry? Am I going to be grateful in trial? Am I going to abandon my sins? In short, am I going to be like Christ? He provides the suffering, but the choice is yours." The question, will I remember the Lord? Will I pray out, call out to the Lord to get yourself out of that belly of the fish? Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jonah in a fish, covered in fish guts, calls out to the Lord, to that holy hill, that temple. But guys, we know Jesus is something much greater than that temple. He is with us. He will never forsake us. The call is so quick. But we're not done here. We need to repent. We need to turn to God, but we also need to put our faith in God. So, these last verses, verse 9, we read, Jonah, not just saying I repent, but Jonah saying, I'm going to do something. Verse 9, but I, it's emphatic in the Hebrew, I, it's like he's yelling it, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah repents, he turns to God, he makes a decision, and he steps out in faith. And faith is a belief and it is a behavior. The two of them cannot exist without one another. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and what did the fish do, guys? It vomited him out onto dry land. Last couple of things here. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is Jonah's final declaration. And my prayer is that it would be yours as well. There's two things here I want to point out. That word Lord, capital L, capital R, capital RD, it's Jesus. In the New Testament, we're told that the Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, is the Jesus of the New Testament, that they are one and the same. The same Lord that delivered Jonah is the same Lord that delivers us. Our ultimate hope is in Christ. Jonah is a story not about a man and a fish. Jonah is a story about the man and his salvation for all men. The last thing is that very word salvation is the name Jesus in the Old Testament. The Hebrew name Yeshua is Jesus. And that's what Jonah is crying out. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's found in Jesus and only Him. Now, last thing here. We have salvation. This is the truth that the Bible declares to us. We have salvation. But it's not from a fish vomiting us up. It's from the grave vomiting up Jesus. Our salvation stems from the fact that the grave could not hold Jesus. It vomited him up. It didn't want him. He was too powerful for it. And he rose. And his resurrection is the declaration that salvation is legit. You may have stumbled in here not knowing what you're getting yourself into. Maybe you stumbled in here against your will and you knew what you were getting yourself into. But hear the words of the Lord. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the great merciful God that we gather today to celebrate and worship. You are here hearing the word of God, just like Jonah in verse 1. You have a choice to not run from the word of God and his presence, but to turn your neck to him and say yes. To change your thinking of what you previously thought and to renew it in the life that he gives through his resurrection. Romans 10:13 tells us, for everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. You've heard the truth. I'm asking you to respond to it. I'm asking you to respond to it because I have experienced it. I have gone through the storms and the Lord has delivered. Amen. So before you leave here today, call out on the name of the Lord Jesus that he might save you. And listen, we're not done. For all of you who have done that in the past at one time or another, you're not off the hook. Lamentations 3:22 through 23 tells us, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Church, we need to experience his mercies every day. We cannot listen to the lies of the world and think we got it all together when we wake up tomorrow. Yeah, Jesus saved us, but you know what? Jesus saves. And if you're going through a storm right now, look around. He is trying to draw you closer into his presence that you would fully experience his grace and mercy. Romans 8:38 through 39 reminds us, for I am sure that neither what? Death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Today, before we leave, will you repent? What has the Lord been telling you to do? How has the Lord been talking to you these last weeks, months, years? And you just keep pushing it away. How has the Lord been speaking to you? What has he been telling you? And today, will you finally just run back to him? Will you finally just hand it over to him and make a decision? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your great and glorious mercy. We are all in need of it. And we praise you that you came that you offered up yourself in our place, that you took upon yourself all of the Father's anger, that we might experience all of the Father's love and mercy. Work in the people's hearts today, Lord, work in mine. And may you be glorified in our decisions. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.